Acts chapter number 3, please, as the kids are making their way out. Acts chapter number 3. We are continuing a series titled Action Packed. Action Packed. We started that about 4 weeks ago. Acts chapter number 3, excuse me, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter number 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to 12. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power of godliness, we have made this man walk?" This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Your Real Needs and How to Meet Them. Your Real Needs and How to Meet Them. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, we thank you you're here already. As we behold your word, Lord, we recognize the word in there is not ours. Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. Breathe upon your word, Lord. Speak to us. Let there be a connecting of this word to our life situations and circumstances. Go to the deepest part of our being, Lord, and connect the life of your word with that part of us. Let real needs at the deepest part of the hearts of your people be met this morning. As we listen to your word, give a hearing ear, give an understanding heart to your people. Let there be a fresh anointing to receive the word this morning, and the capacity, the grace, the ability, the power to carry out the instructions that the Spirit of the Lord will be dishing out to us this morning. Lord, I'm the clay in your hand, you are the potter. Make use, O Lord, of my tongue, anoint it, and make it to speak out your word with confidence, with boldness. Let there be accuracy. Let there be simplicity. Let there be the love and the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. This word be communicated to the hearts of your people. So that at the end of this meeting, Lord, we all will have a testimony that God has transformed us by the reason of his word. Thank you because you are always a good God. We give you thanks. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. A louder amen. your real needs and how to meet them. Advertisers usually create what I refer to as false needs. We as people, we run around just for the purpose of meeting our felt needs. But God always invites his people to come to a platform where they can begin to have their real needs met. So I've just spoken about three kinds of needs, if you want to put it that way. The false needs, the felt needs, and real needs. False needs are the things that our advertisers will come up with on the radio, on the TV, and tell us we actually need them to survive. And by the time they will finish their 20 seconds and 30 seconds slot on them, in fact, they don't even need that much time, some of us will have been convinced that we actually need those things. Even though prior to that time, there was no idea, there was nothing to indicate that we actually need them. You know, that's false needs. And advertisers are good at doing that. They use all kinds of things, TV, radio, Facebook, billboards. The other time, a young man came to our place and brought this machine that could clean the carpets. And by the time I usually don't give so much attention to those things. But this particular instance, out of courtesy, said, okay, let's go ahead and see how it works. And by the time this young man will finish, he actually, the carpet looked, cleaner. And I felt, I think we need it, I think we need it, And then my wife had to remind me, no, we don't need it. We don't need it. Because it looked clean until he left. After about 30 minutes, the place got dried and all the spots started coming up. I said, okay, it's true. We really don't need this thing, But it's amazing how people out of their skills to advertise things will convince us that we actually need things that we don't need. And if you get home today, you go and check your wardrobe or your garage, you will see the things that you have actually bought. Don't look at mommy. Keep looking at me, okay? You will see several things that you bought out of sheer advertisement. Those are false needs. Now, there are what we consider as felt needs. Felt needs are the things that you actually think you need, And those are the things that we actually go out of our way to want to meet because we think that we actually need them. But there are other level of needs. There is a deeper level of need that is actually called the real needs. The things that you actually need. And some of us are not even able to appreciate those needs. Not to talk about pursuing a cause to getting them met. Because you need to think that you need something before you pursue a cause to get them met. But when you don't even have a clue as to what your needs are, then you don't even have the propensity, the impetus, as it were, to pursue the cause to getting them met. Now, as a young boy in the primary school, we were told that the basic needs of man is food, shelter, and clothing. No, food to eat, shelter, to live in, and of course, clothes to wear. And those are considered the basic needs of man. And that has not changed. I'm sure some of you want to have the internet, but it's not part of it, or not? Food, shelter, and clothing. Now, but the thing is, even though those basic needs have not changed, the greatest needs of man are actually not physical. The greatest needs of man are actually deeper than what could be met at the physical platform. And that brings us to the story of this man, the lame man by the gate called Beautiful. Now, by the way, this is going to be another opportunity for Peter to preach. The pattern has always been there will be an event, like we saw in chapter number 2. There was an event, And then Peter stood up to explain the events that happened on the day of Pentecost. They saw people started to speak in tongues, and they didn't understand what was going on. Some of them felt that they had had some drinks, and that was why they were speaking those languages, and Peter had to explain. The same thing will happen here, because there was an event, and this event, was so completely out of this world that Peter had to actually explain what was going on. Now, what was the event? There was a man, and the Bible does not tell us the name, who was lame. The Bible says from birth. Now, and it's important that we know that the writer of this book happened to be a physician, a doctor, by the name Luke. He wrote the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, with reference to a particular person by the name Theophilus. Now, this man gave some very vivid details because of his background. And that's one of the things that you will notice. When God will use people in their areas of ministry, there is always this color, this flavor of their background that comes up with it. And that's why when you read the book of the epistles, you see some very deep, argumentative perspective. Because the person that the Lord used to write those epistles happened to be a lawyer of high caliber, who trained under a man by the name Gamaliel. Anyway, so this man gave some vivid details. Now, what happened was there was this gate called Beautiful. And it's so interesting and very, it's so interesting that sometimes you see some very vivid details being revealed in the scriptures and you wonder why those details were there. This man's situation was any other thing but beautiful. I mean, he was lame from birth, but he was placed in a just at the entrance of a gate by the name Beautiful Gate. And that speaks volume to us, because there are instances when people's situation is quite different from the position where they have found themselves. We are in church. Church is a beautiful place to be. It's a great place to be. But the situation of some people is not so beautiful. Just like the situation of this man, he had one of the most messed up life by the reason of his congenital deformity. And then he was placed in a place called Beautiful. Now, people will bring him every day and they will leave him there. And I will imagine they will go into the temple to have their prayers. Peter and John were just going into the temple. The Bible says, at the time of prayer, at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. Now, by the way the way they run their clock is that the first hour starts at sunrise. So the breaking of the day, 6 a.m. for us, is actually the beginning of the day according to the Jewish way of counting the number of hours. So the ninth hour was actually about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They were going into the temple as their habit was. And that's one of the things that I emphasized in the previous weeks. As people of God, you can't survive without having a prayer life. You can't. You can't. If you must make a mark in this kingdom, there are just no two ways about it. Families cannot survive without having prayer moments together, consistent, set in place. It doesn't have to be a long one, but it has to be known by every single member of the family. At this moment, we pray. That's the way things work in this kingdom. All right. That's by the way, sir. Now, these guys were going into the temple at the hour of prayer to offer prayers. And then they came across this man whose situation was not in any way beautiful, but who was left at the gate called Beautiful Gate. By the way, the Beautiful Gate is just the gateway into a place that we call the Garden of Women, or the Porch of Women, where it is expected that general people will stay. I mean, people will generally stay, and then beyond that point will be the people that actually have come to offer, prayer or sacrifices. I don't know exactly why they call it something about women, but it's assumed that that's the extent to which women could go in terms of their worship. And then the priests or the people that have been selected, the men, will go into the temple because of their own culture in that day and time. Anyway, that's just by the way again. And then as they were going into the temple, this man, as he will do, he has got himself a very good spot. If you have ever lived in communities where there are many beggars, you know that beggars don't just stay anywhere. There are spots, hot spots in the city, in the community where beggars stay, where they are guaranteed that maximum return for their effort. You get what I'm talking about? There are spots that... So this was a beautiful spot because anyone that would want to go into the temple is going in there to pray. And because of the religious, sometimes superstitious way that people... mind work, you want to go and ask God something, so you will be tempted to want to give, at least do some good, so that God, when you meet him over there, you will recognize that God had just given somebody some money. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Come on, don't look at me as if you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, you want to ask God for something, and then you want to do some good, so that at least on the platform of that good, you can have some confidence to ask God for something. I remember in those previous years, if you have lived in the third world country, getting visas to come to go to Western countries is always very difficult. And so when people will be going to get visas, they will actually engage prayer warriors, to pray for them so that they could be given the visa to those particular country or wherever they are going. Now, the beggars in the community where embassies of foreign nations are based, and there are some nations that beggars that go to their embassies just wasting time because people don't go there. Now, but there are other nations where people will want to go. And so beggars will take advantage of that and go and sit in those areas just before you get into the embassies. And people, out of their superstitious, religious nature, will want to give alms. And people do give a lot of alms, just to pave way, as it were, so that when they meet God, God can count whatsoever they have just done outside to give them favor so that the guy that is looking upon their application will approve them. Some of you will not be able to appreciate that, but I know a few people from other nations of the world will appreciate what I'm talking about. Now, so this guy has got himself a good spot, and there was one thing in his language that was consistent. Please give me money. That was what he was expecting from everyone that would come into that place. Why? As far as he was concerned, money was his greatest need. That was his greatest need. Now, but when he came across this gentleman, Peter and John, he was shocked because they told him that we don't have any money to give. At that point in time, when he said silver or gold I don't have, or what some people would say silver coin or gold coin I don't have, I will imagine that the guy will be looking at, okay, you pass, let me, a better customer, let me talk to the next person. I said, but I have something. I have something. And I have something that you don't think you need, but it's actually what you need. As a matter of fact, this something that I have is more of a need for you than you have ever dreamt or imagined. The real need of this man is the need to walk. But his felt need at that time was the need to get himself sustained from day to day. And that was why he was pursuing money, rather than his real needs. Now, don't forget, this man was born lame. He had never walked before. He had no idea what walking means, at least from his own experience. He had seen other people walk, but he doesn't know what it means, experientially, to walk. So it probably has not even crossed his mind to even think about walking, even though that was his greatest need. And there are moments, people of God, that what we actually chase around to get met in terms of needs are actually superficial to the real needs that we possess. There are several many people around the world, and of course, present here today, who think that money is just their, as in, if I can get money, my life is sorted. But may I remind you, people of God, that as important as money is, it does not still fulfill the deepest needs of men. Otherwise, those stars that have a lot of money wouldn't have decided to end their lives if money was a substance that filled all kinds of needs. Our real needs are deeper than full shelter and clothing. And God knows that. And this morning, I just want to bring about three of them to the surface and see how we can connect with God to get them met. Because as you sit here, people of God, I would imagine that these three things that I'm going to be talking about in a short while are actually the deepest part of our needs, even though we have not connected with them before now. Now, God in his infinite mercy and grace has not just made man. He made man and he understands his constitution. By constitution, I mean what he made man of. And part of the things that he knows is that man will have needs. And the needs that are in the life of men are such needs that no human beings can meet. Only God can meet them. And that is why it is foolish to think that we can get into any kind of arrangement or relationship to actually get some needs met, because there are needs that are deeper than what any man can ever meet. But God, who is our physician, who put us together, knows exactly those needs, he actually has a priority for those needs, and I believe this morning is going to be inviting us to come to him as we seek to get those needs sorted and met. Now, it's just like the condition of a woman, a patient of a doctor who has come to a doctor because he has got a boil in one of the fingers. And then she came in and she explained to the doctor, you know, this boil in my finger is killing me. You know, people use this expression, it's killing me. And by that they mean it's painful, it's a lot of discomfort and stuff like that, you know, but it says it's killing me, you know. And anyway, be mindful of what you say, okay? and then the doctor said, "Oh, that's okay. I'm going to treat you." But like any other doctor will do, any good doctor will do, they will check your pulse, blood pressure, and all those things. We call them basic, you know, vital signs, just to check how you're doing. And as the doctor was going to prescribe him antibiotics to take care of the boil, the doctor said, "Okay, can I check your blood pressure?" And the woman said yes, and the doctor checked the blood pressure and it was over the roof, you know, elevated. So in other words, this woman probably has high blood pressure. And the doctor says, "Okay, what we're going to do is that I'm going to give you antibiotics to take care of your the boil in your finger, but at the same time, I'm going to give you something to take care of the blood pressure, because the blood pressure is actually over the top, you know, it's too high." And the woman said, okay, as long as you're going to give me something to take care of this boil, because it's killing me." And the doctor said, "Okay, yeah, I'm going to give you something for that." So a few days after, the doctor was going into the shops and he ran into this woman, and the woman was so excited, you know. And the woman and they got talking, and the patient, the woman said, "You know, doctor, about 48 hours after I started those antibiotics, you know, I started feeling better, you know. The boil is down now and everything." And the doctor said, "Oh, that's great. And as he was about to walk away, the doctor just remembered, "Oh, I prescribe also a medication for high blood pressure to this woman. By the way, lady, how are you going with the high blood pressure medication?" I said, "Oh, doctor, don't worry about that one. It's not an issue. It was actually this one that was killing me, you know." And the doctor moved closer to her, and he said, "You know what? The boil will never kill you. You know what is killing you? The blood pressure will kill you." Now, why did I go into that? Many of the times, the things that we think is actually our needs in life, even though they are needs, they are not as deep, and they are not as important as the real needs that we've got. There are real, deep needs in our lives that no man, no woman, no relationship will be able to get to sort out until we come to him. The case of this man was a case of a man who was lame from birth, who thought what he needed was money, but what he needed was actually healing. What are these needs, these great deep needs that every man has got and that needs to be sorted out, otherwise every other thing becomes tasteless? Number one, obviously not exhaustive, but I will just give us three things. Number one, the need to feel loved. The need to feel loved. And by love, I mean unconditionally. Unconditional love. Now, for many of us, right deep in our heart is this yearning and longing to be loved unconditionally. Now, that particular need is so deep that some of us are not even able to connect with it. And so, when we think about looking and searching for love, we think maybe when we get engaged or when we get married, it's going to take care of that deep need for love. And so many of us get disappointed because after a few months or a few years into our marriage, we still discover that that particular need is not being met. And what actually compounds the situation is that we think that the other person is not doing well enough, otherwise the need should have been met. And for many of us, we may actually have the tendency to come to a point where we begin to think that it is because this man or this woman does not have the kind of love that I actually desire, and the next person will probably have that. May I tell you, people of God, that the need to be loved unconditionally is not in the hand of any man. It's in the hand of God. And it's so deep that no man will ever fulfill that. I wish many young people would know that and realize that rushing into marriage or into any kind of relationship is not an escape route to get their love cravings, the cravings for deep love, unconditional love, sorted, because it's never going to happen. And that's why people move from one relationship to another or from one marriage to another seeking love. Now, there are instances, I mean, by the reason of the marriage covenant, there has to be some communication of love. As a matter of fact, it's founded on the communication of love. But there are deep-seated, deep-rooted spaces of our love cravings that no man can actually be able to fulfill. But the good news is this: God is able to. God is able to get to those areas and fill it with his love, unconditional love. The experience of Jesus, and as I follow and as I study his word, I come to realize that there are several instances where Jesus will come to people and will let them appreciate that their real needs is actually deeper than their felt needs. In John chapter number 4, Jesus came across a woman, and this woman has been searching for love all her life. As a matter of fact, she has exchanged husband 5 times. And this time she has come to pick some water, to get some water from the well. And Jesus was trying to introduce to her that there is a deeper kind of water that could be given to her that will not just satisfy her physical needs, but will satisfy her deepest needs. He says it's going to become like a fountain in your heart. The woman did not get it. He said, thank you. Give me that so that I don't have to come here again. But Jesus was talking about something at a deeper level. He wasn't talking about water, physical water. He was talking about a water that brings some calmness, some soothing of the soul, of the desire, because this woman has always longed for love. And that's why she has changed husband 5 times. People of God, there are deeper issues in our heart that we cannot get to by buying things or by getting engaged into any kind of relationship, but God has the solution. In chapter number 6, John chapter number 6, they came to him because he has just fed 5,000, and they crossed over and they were pursuing him. Jesus said, I know why you are coming to me. You're not coming to me because of the signs, but because you ate bread and you were full. And Jesus was saying, no, look, that bread is good, okay, but it cannot get into the deepest part of your need. And people will say, okay, so what is that that will get into the deepest part of my need? You need to hit me. I say, oh, now he's turning us to cannibals. How can we hit you? Now, Jesus was saying that there is a part of you that no man, no physical issue can get into and sort out. That deep-seated cravings for love can only be met by me and me alone. There is the need or that craving, that deep need for love unconditionally. The good thing is, your Father, your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, God, loves us unconditionally. Now, in Romans chapter number 5, and I want you to turn there. Romans chapter number 5, and I will read two verses. Romans chapter number 5, verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Romans chapter number 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man someone will even dare to die. Now, this is what he's saying. People don't die for people, even if they are good. But maybe, just maybe, if people are really good, you may have someone in the community or someone that they are related to who could decide to die for them. Maybe the father for his children or the mother for our children and stuff like that. If they are so good, or if there are people, good people in the society or in the community, somebody may say, okay, look, okay, kill me instead of that man. It says, but in our case, it's different, verse number 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying, look, the superlative component of the love that God has for you and I is that we have not even done any good thing before he chose to die for us. That's unconditional. You have not said you have not said a single good word. You have not taken a single step towards repentance. As a matter of fact, you are on your highway pursuing worldliness, and Christ died for you and I. Now, when we talk about the death of Christ, many of the time we talk about it in the context of, well, Christ died for the whole world. And that's true. But ask yourself this question. If I was the only person living on this earth, would Christ still have died? And you know the answer? Yes. Because it has nothing to do with the multitude of numbers. It just has to do with your soul. God, through Christ, loved you without condition. And that is the path that you need to get to be able to appropriate in that deep part of you, that your husband will not give you that kind of love, even though he loves you. Your wife will not. It's not because they can't. They don't want to. It's because they can't. They don't. They lack the capacity to do it. Your child lacks the capacity to give you this kind of love, unconditional love. It has nothing to do with you. I just love you. I just love you. The society obviously will not be able to give you that kind of love because it's deep-seated. And rather than looking for people and looking for organizations and for companies to help you solve that matter, why don't you come to your father? Because he is the only one that can solve that problem, the deep need of man. That's the first one, the need to be loved unconditionally. Number two, the need to feel worthy. The need to feel worthy or to have a sense of worth, you know. So we're talking about worthiness here. Now, one of the greatest needs of man in life is the need to feel valuable. The need to feel that you're of good worth, that you are worthwhile, you know, that your life matters, that your life matters, that you are someone, that you have value. It's a deep need in the heart of man. The interesting thing is nobody is going to write it on your forehead. No one will be able to appreciate it. But right there in the depth of your heart, there is a craving, a desire to have a sense of worth, a sense of value. And unfortunately, the way we measure our value and our sense of worth is warped and confusing these days because we measure it in terms of the things that we own. You know, people talk about the net worth. How much is it worth? You know, 100 billion. Ooh. That's great. 10,000. Oh, that's bad. You know, a sense of worth. Some of us think we get our sense of worth from approval ratings, you know, the way we are approved. Some of us get it, unfortunately, from Facebook, the number of people that have befriended us. You know, some of us from Twitter, how many people are following you. Now, the problem with those things is that they fluctuate. I mean, people can unfriend you. or defriend you, whatever the case may be. People can stop following you on Twitter. The monetary value that your sense of worth can depreciate, can come down, can collapse. I mean, we've seen it everywhere over in the world. Your approval rating can change. So it is pointless, perhaps, even to the point of stupidity and foolishness, to begin to think that your worth or sense of worth should be tied to those things because they are fluctuating, always fluctuating. So like a yo-yo, like when you have 5 people join you on Facebook or like your comment, all of a sudden you feel good. And then the next day you post something and nobody will comment, I'm so bad. You know. When you get paid, you feel good. When the letter comes that you need to make payment, you feel bad. Now that's the way our sense of worth has been confused by the devil. Now, and because those things change, it is not appropriate. Like I said, it's probably even foolish to begin to tie our sense of net worth or our sense of worth to that. The good news is the Lord knows that we need this feeling of worthiness. We need to feel worthy. And you know what your father thinks about you? Your father actually thinks that you are the greatest thing that he has ever made. He thinks you are the best thing that has come out of his... He thinks you are special. He thinks you are... you know what the Bible says? Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's read that place. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'll just read maybe 2 verses. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I will read verse number 9. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I will read verse number 9. None of works, lest any should boast. Now, verse 10, see what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10 again. Instead of we, because sometimes we think it's a collective thing, just put I. For I am his workmanship. Now, workmanship means a person of notable excellence, of great worth. You're not just pricey, you are priceless. That's your worth in the eyes of your father. It has nothing to do with what you have done or what you have not done. That's just the way he has chosen to put you in a room or in a pedestal of great worth. You are a worthy person. Now, one of the most scary statistics is the extent of hopelessness in our community, and the extent of the complication of hopelessness. You know, in 2015, according to the Bureau of Statistics, Australian Bureau of Statistics, over 3,000 people ended their own lives in just 1 year. 3,027, to be precise, ended their own lives. Now, that's the mother of someone. That's the father of someone. That's the brother of someone. That's a colleague. That's a family member somewhere. That's a community member somewhere. Ended their own lives. Why? Because they feel my life worth nothing. On the average, 8 people do that every day, unfortunately. As we're speaking now, this day, if you're going to go by that statistics, 8 people will have been so hopeless to the point that they will decide to end their own life. Why? Because they feel they're worth nothing. They feel they are worth nothing. And that deep sense of not being of any worth is driving people to all kinds of things to chase to see whether that hole, that gap, could be filled by any other thing. Or maybe it's going to be filled by murmuring. Maybe it's going to be filled by more achievements, scholastic achievements. Maybe it's going to be filled by getting into some kinds of relationship. Maybe it's going to be filled by alcohol. Maybe it's going to be filled by drugs. You know? And so that's the driving thing that drives people towards these things. And at the end of the day, it is hopelessness multiplied by hopelessness, because they keep digging, as it were, the ditch. It keeps getting deeper. Why? Because the sense of worth that is created in the heart of a man can only be filled by your Heavenly Father, by the Creator. And today, the invitation is, come home, my child, my son, my daughter. You are of great worth to me. You are of a jewel, as it were, of inestimable value. Like I said, you're not just pricey in the sense of being expensive. You are priceless. There is no price that can be placed upon you that will be enough to buy you over. You know how much you are worth, people of God? Each time you want to think about your worth, think about the cross. That's how much you are worth. You are worth being dying. You are worth dying for. That's what it means. You are worth dying for, to be redeemed by the death of not just anybody in the community or in the society, but of God's own child, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when next you see a crucifix, just smile, because that's how much you're worth. It has nothing to do with what you have. It has nothing to do with what you hold. Finally, we've talked about the need to feel loved, the need to feel worthy, the need to feel competent or capable. You know how many people the Lord spoke to in the Bible that he will complete his statement to them in this phrase, "You are able. You can do it." Because our natural default setting tells us it can be done. It even tells us more. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. And so there is a need in our heart given for some kind of recognition or affirmation. Affirmation of some sort to tell you are great, you are good, you are wonderful, you have the capacity, come on, go for it. Unfortunately, many of us don't get it, you know, at the places where we think we should get them. Some of us don't get as much support from our home front, our family. As a matter of fact, we get the negative from them. You can't do nothing. You cannot handle it. You cannot be a great father. You cannot be a good father. You cannot be a good mother. You can't be a good member of this church. You can't be a good member of this community. You don't have the capacity. You don't have what it takes. You can't be a good child. You can't be a good daughter or son. You can't be a good employer, you know, because you have just submitted your resume and some people, no, I don't think you can do this job. And that keeps running on in our mind. You are not good. You brought your certificate. You say, next person. No, you're not good. And so we need to come to a point where we need to fill that gap of the feeling of not being competent. The feeling of not having the ability to accomplish and to do. And you know what Christ did, what God did? God actually sent the person of the Spirit of the Lord, because that's the solution to our feeling of inadequacies and feeling of not being capable or able to do it. He sent the Holy Spirit. So the next time you feel not capable, look at yourself. If you are saved and you are blood bought by the Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, remind yourself, I have the Spirit of the Lord in me. That's what the Lord used to seal us until the day of redemption. That with the Holy Spirit in you, you can do all things. All things. And you shall receive power. We read it this morning, pre-service. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, because the coming of the Holy Spirit inoculates you with power to get things done. That's the feeling. The feeling of not having the capability to accomplish. And it's deep down in our soul. It affects the way we make decisions. It affects our composure in life. We just have this feeling that we don't have what it takes. But can I remind you, people of God, you have the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, you have what it takes to accomplish. You have what it takes to be the father that the Lord has made you. You have what it takes to be the son, the daughter, the mother. In spite of what appears to be like a difficult situation, you are able. You are capable. Because the Lord has invested into you a whole person of the Godhead to ensure that you have the capability to do it. Now, the question is this. Now, these provisions in the kingdom, these provisions that God has made to take care of this hole, these gaps, of these deep needs in my heart, how do I have access to it? Great question. And it's very simple. Matthew chapter number 6, and I'm going to round up on that. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 25. And the Bible says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, when the Lord says life, it means everything. No, life in totality. What you will eat, or what you will drink, or what about your body, no, what you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now, Jesus was about to make one of the profound statements in this passage, and he started by telling people, you don't have to take care of those physical needs. You remember the basic needs that we talked about, the food, the shelter, the clothing. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to become anxious about them. Why is he saying that? Because Those things are meant to be additions to the feeling of the needs that you actually have need of. By the time you will take care of those deeper needs in your heart, the physical needs, the basic needs of food, shelter, and clothing are supposed to be additions unto them. And that's exactly what it says. When you go to verse number 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things." What are all these things? All these things. This food, this shelter, this clothing, this basic thing, this felt needs of yours will be added unto you because as you seek the Lord and his kingdom, as you follow him, as you engage with the Spirit of the Lord, as you obey his words, obey his commandment, as you serve him, there is going to be an outpouring of something to fill the deeper needs in your heart, those basic emotional, spiritual needs in the deepest part of your heart. And as those things are being fed, the other external things, the actual felt needs that you think you need will actually come as an addition to the real needs in your heart. Then you will be a complete person, a complete life. Otherwise, people of God, we're going to continue to chase shadows. So people of God, in conclusion, what if those things that you actually think you need were never those things you really need? What if the deepest needs in your heart is far greater than could be satisfied by money? And today I'm calling you, people of God, to seek God and his kingdom, to pursue after righteousness, to obey his words, to serve him without any reservation. And let's see how the Lord will begin to, step by step, moment by moment, come into the deepest part of our heart and fill those needs. Just like this man by the gate called Beautiful, his real need was the ability to walk, but he kept thinking that what he needed was money. As we engage to seeking him and to seeking him first and pursuing after his righteousness, one by one we'll begin to see those deepest part of our needs in our deepest part of the deepest part of our being met by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray?